And let's pray as we look at God's word together. Gracious Lord, we ask that every word that you would speak to us today, you would help us to hear and to listen, that we might be not just hearers of the word though, but doers of the word also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, if someone asked you how they could be good, what would you say? What does it take to be good? What do you need to do?
What does being good look like? These are the questions we're asking as we look at Titus. Last week we saw the foundation of being good is being pointed in good directions. It comes from having leaders who are good models for us. Leaders who have a firm grasp on the Bible, who faithfully teach the Bible. And we saw it wasn't just leaders. We're all to have a solid grasp of God's word. In the pew sheets again are the Bible reading plans I mentioned last week. And I've been told that if you want to try the Scripture Union reading, the Daily Bread, then Jack Giles is the man to see. He can hook you up. And here's the Bible reading plan that I mentioned I'm using this year that I'd left at home last week. You can see on the next one, I've already marked off Titus 1, 2 and 3. It's marked off on my personal copy too. Being good, we saw, starts with being pointed in the right direction by our leaders and by God's word. So Paul begins chapter 2 charging Titus to teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. We saw that the false teachers in Crete hadn't been doing this. They'd been teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach. And their dodgy teaching led to lives that were anything but good. So they professed to know God, but denied him by their actions. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, they're unfit for any good work. The answer was teaching which is consistent with sound doctrine. It's in teaching truth that is in accordance with godliness. But knowledge itself doesn't make us good. Simply marking off every chapter in my reading plan won't make me a good person. There's more to being good than that. Which is why Paul then tells Titus that he has to tell or guide the people in how they should behave. And in verses 2 to 10, he addresses six different groups in the church. There's the old men and old women. There's the young men and young women. I'll let you decide which of those brackets you fall in. There's a lot of debate in the commentaries whether it's 40 or 50 or 60 years. We'll let you decide. There's also instructions to Titus himself and a final word to servants or slaves. Paul's giving concrete, practical instructions to each of these groups, telling them how the gospel should shape how they live and act. He's telling them what being good looks like. Now, last week I mentioned Micah loves being told he's a good boy. For him, that means sharing, doing what he's told, climbing in the high chair or the car seat. He doesn't do very good with that one. And most importantly, not biting Joshua. If I was to write a list for you, it might have some things the same, but probably some things that are different. And I expect that list for Micah will change over time. We might add doing his homework or keeping his room tidy. So we need to approach verses 2 to 10 with a similar mindset. In writing particular instructions to particular groups, Paul isn't saying that those things only apply to them. Older women are the only ones who are told not to be slaves to drink. But that doesn't mean it's okay for everyone else. We know in Crete at the time, excessive drinking was seen as a virtue. At the same time, in the Roman Empire, women were encouraging each other to get drunk, to gossip, and to be sexually promiscuous or unfaithful in their marriages. This might explain why Paul directs particular attention to instructions to them. We're all to be sober and faithful, but Paul was addressing a particular issue or temptation for the Christian women in Crete at the time. Of course, other things in that list we might see, think are timeless issues. The only instruction given to young men is that they be self-controlled. And we're to admit that that's something young men in every age need to work on. Control of their passions, their anger or temper, their sexual impulses. Issues that men in every age face. And there are some instructions that are clearly universal, that we can easily say apply across time and gender and context. Every group at all times is to be reverent, temperate, and faithful. So as we read these verses, we need to pay attention to the whatever particular group we think we belong to. But we're not to think it's an exhaustive checklist or a comprehensive checklist that all the older men need to do is just be temperate, serious, prudent, sound in faith, love and endurance. That's all they have to do and then they're good. Likewise, we're not to think the only way young women can be good is if they're married, mothers and housewives. What Paul is saying is that sound doctrine is the foundation of being good, but it's more than mere knowledge. The gospel is meant to shape how we transform and shape our lives. It's meant to transform how we act and behave, how we think and speak. As James says, we're not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Well, then in the next few verses, Paul explains why the gospel doesn't just tell us how to be good, it's also our motivation for being good. I want to stop for a second and set you a little challenge. Everybody, turn around and look behind them for a second. Excellent. Now turn around and look forwards. Now do both at the same time. It's impossible, isn't it? Actually, I did think of one way it's possible. We do it all the time. But what Paul says is that we're to do spiritually what's impossible to do physically. Being good comes from looking backwards and looking forwards. So he says we look back to the first appearance of Christ. We look back to his incarnation, his death and resurrection. Paul says we must look back and remember that Christ came to save us. And at the same time, we're to look forward to Christ's second coming. We're to look forward to his glorious return. Paul says our lives are framed by the epiphany of grace and the epiphany of glory. And both of these should drive us to being good. They motivate us to lead good lives. It's important to realise Paul isn't saying that we do good in the hope of earning salvation. No, he's saying because we have been saved, we strive towards being good. He says Christ came to save us and to train us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright and godly. Christ came to train us to be good. That's part of what salvation is. Notice we're not expected to become perfect or good overnight. We're being trained to renounce evil and trained to be good. We're to work daily at being people whose lives are shaped by the gospel. Becoming like Christ is a lifelong endeavour. In Romans, Paul pictures it as a constant struggle of every day working to put off the old and put on the new. But it's a struggle we're to persevere in because Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. We're to continue in this struggle because Christ wants us to be good. That's why he gave himself upon the cross. He wants his people to be zealous for doing good deeds, to be known for it. That's the kind of people God wants us to be. Notice too that Christ came not to save individuals, but a people. Indeed, through chapter 2, being good is a communal thing. There's a relational dimension, even in the instructions to different groups. So the older generations are to model to the younger generations. Those who are mature in their faith are to teach and train those who are younger. Titus is given those same instructions as a leader. Paul makes this relational aspect of being good even more clear in the next chapter. In the first two verses, he says we have to relate well to the government. And we're to relate well to all the people around us. Being good involves being a good neighbour. In fact, in seeking to be good, we have to build community that reflects God's love. We're on the right track here at St. Thomas's. What's more, Paul says how we behave, how we act, reflects on the gospel. If we aren't good, if we're more like the Cretans than like Christ, Paul warns in verse 5 that the word of God may be discredited. Paul instructs Titus to be good so that any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing evil to say against us. So we're to be good so that people outside see the gospel is good. So, as he says, we might be an ornament to the doctrine of God our Saviour. We'll look more at this next week. What Paul says in chapter 2 is, if we want to be good, we have to have a firm grasp on God's word. But sound doctrine is just the foundation of being good. We need to do more than just read our Bibles. We have to let the gospel tell us how we should live, but also let it remind us of why we need to be good, because Christ gave himself for us so that we might be a good people. And our lives should reflect the love of God in how we act and relate to one another, because when we're good like this, people will be attracted to the gospel. Well, how can we do that this year? Last week, I encouraged us all to be diligent in reading our Bibles. But we mustn't just think that that will make us good. So as you use whatever plan to read the Bible you'll use this year, we need to constantly ask, how should this change how I live? We need to ask how our actions reflect what we believe in, what our lives are saying about the gospel. As we read our Bibles this year, we need to constantly ask, how will this shape me so that my life is an ornament to the gospel? And we need to think about how we can train others or be trained by others. This involves sharing our lives and our faith with one another. So this year, over morning tea, you might like to talk about more than just the weather or the footy when it starts. This week I've heard some great stories of long-term members of St. Thomas's. I've heard amazing testimonies of those who are more mature amongst us. And I've heard how their example has inspired others to do good. The lives of the saints in St. Thomas's has encouraged others to relate well and to love one another. So we need to make sure that we are sharing our lives this way. Learning from one another, being trained in goodness by one another. And the best way I think we can do that is by being part of a small group. They're a great place where we meet together to study God's word, to strengthen our grip on it. But they're places too where we ask, how does this relate to me? How should this shape my life and your life? Small groups are the place where we ask, how does this transform us? And small groups are a great place for us to share our lives and to encourage each other as we strive together to being good. So let me encourage you to join a small group at church this year. If you're not already in one, you might like to speak to me or to Chris or to Ivy, and we can help you find a group to belong to this year, so that we can all join together to relate well to encourage each other as we strive to be people who are good to the glory of Christ our Saviour. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you came to save us and to transform us. We pray that you would help us in this every day, that you would guide and direct us in how we think and act, so that in everything we might be a great witness to the gospel, a great testimony to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.